Good morning, folks. I really appreciate the theme for ABC this year, servants to the church, servants to the body of Christ. And what an appropriate theme, because that's something that is near and dear to our Lord's heart, His church, His body. So as we open the Word today, let's glean what He has for us in terms of His example, and maybe we can have a little bit of fun along the way as well. In looking through the Scripture, I really like and appreciate the example of Peter. He is a colorful individual. He teaches us some things not to do and some things to do. Greatly used of the Lord. And again, a marvelous testimony of what Christ can do with a life. And you'll notice there the title says, Peter, a servant in training. And I mean there in training for the church, to the church, the body of Christ. This is a picture of a tree that you see on the slide. It happens to be at my parents' home in Greenbrier County. And when I was a young boy, that tree was just a seedling. But over the years, basking in the light of the sun you see glowing in the background, that tree has grown and matured. It's become stronger over the years. And I've kind of marveled over that maple tree as it has endured the storms that have been thrown at it and the winds of life that come. So just an amazing little thought that we'll probably finish up with at the end. So Peter, let's open our word to John chapter 21, and let's read a few verses. Beginning with verse number 1, it says, After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. That would total about 7. Verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Verse 4. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. A little footnote there, just so you don't get too anxious. He wasn't actually naked. He had his outer coat off and was still wearing his undergarments. So just in case you were about to panic there. All right, verse number 8. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith to them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet not the net broken. Yet was not the net broken. Verse 12. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, After that, he was risen from the dead. Verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verse 17. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verse 18, Verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walked whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Verse 19, This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. So let's kind of review some of the verses here and get into the context of what's happening. And you notice there in verses 1 and 2, they went to the Sea of Tiberias, and you might say, well, why did they go there? They were actually instructed to go there by Jesus. He said, I'm going before you into Galilee, and also by an angel. So they had reason to go there. And in verse 3, you'll notice that Peter is exercising his typical leadership and says, let's go fishing. And the crew says, yes, we'll go fishing too. So a little bit of Peter's character pops out fairly quickly here in the verse. Then if you'll notice there in verse number 7, Peter proves again that he's a man of action. He jumps in the water. He doesn't hesitate. As soon as he believes that it's Jesus on the shore, he takes off. Now, remember, he also walked on water one time previously. I think this time it was just a good swim. So let's get serious, though, with the questions. Peter had some difficult times in his past, didn't he? What was Peter warming himself by when he denied Jesus from your memory? The answer is a fire. If we look back at earlier in the book of John, we find that Peter denied Christ not once, not twice, but three times, warming himself by a fire. We have a different scene here in John chapter 21. But what is Peter warming himself by here? Again, there's a fire. In fact, there's a fire with a meal. So a little bit of a consistency there with what's happening. So was Peter's denial of Christ public or private? It was public, right? Definitely public. He was asked the question if he was one of those with Jesus, and he denied it publicly to those around the fire. So let me ask a question. Is there a difference in confessing sins that have been public versus private? And of course, you would probably answer that question, there is a difference. In fact, if you look into the scriptures, you'll find examples where sin needed to be confessed publicly, or through the power of the Spirit, they were brought about to confess sins publicly. You might remember the example of Ananias and his wife. That was a rather public confession of sin. You'll think of times like even Peter was called on the carpet maybe by Paul in a public arena. And then if you're familiar with Matthew chapter 18, even the context of confronting those in sin, it moves from maybe a private setting to a public setting depending on what happens. So there is a difference between confessing a public and a private sin. Private sins should be confessed privately between you and the Lord. Thank goodness there's a verse in the Bible called 1 John 1:9, right? Okay. So in verse 12, there's something here taking place that most people, when they read this passage, completely overlook the power of the example that's taking place. The question there, does Jesus invite them to breakfast? And of course the answer is yes, he does. It says there, come and dine, in that particular verse, verse number 12, come and dine. And it's interesting, Jesus makes a number of invitations like that in the book of John. Even when he was calling Peter, he says, come and see. Later in John chapter 7, he has a different come. He says, come and drink. So he has worked with the disciples here in a number of ways. Here he says, come and dine. And let's stop and reflect about what's happening. This is really an example of a thing that can happen in the church fairly frequently. Jesus is dealing with Peter on a rather sensitive topic. And I've been in a role in our church where, as a deacon, we have to deal with things called conflict. Christ is giving us an example here of how to deal with a sensitive situation. Meaning, he doesn't walk up to Peter right off the bat and say, Peter, do you love me? Look at what he's doing. Peter's in a familiar environment. By the way, he's a fisherman. He's on the shore. He's in a comfortable setting. Christ said, come and dine. They're having fellowship around a meal. They're engaging in loving fellowship. After those things take place, Jesus then moves into the real purpose of the dialogue. Peter, do you love me? He's going to restore Peter. So there's something happening here that we need to learn from the example of Christ and how he's handling Peter. He's rebuilding Peter. He's restoring Peter. He's equipping Peter to be a servant to the church. That's what he's doing for Peter. Now, let me regress for a minute and relay that to maybe a slightly humorous example that maybe will drive this point just a little bit clearer home. Let's pretend that you and I are on the board of directors of Appalachian Bible College, okay? Just you and me. And the board has come to realize, in considering the ministry of Dr. Anderson, that we've discovered something that we believe is really going to help his ministry. It's going to help his preaching and just make him such an effective servant to the church and the body of Christ. And that the board has chosen you and I to go and talk to Dr. Anderson about this thing. And what this thing is, the board has concluded that if Dr. Anderson only had blaze orange hair on top of that head, that he would be such an effective presenter of the word that people would just be able to understand him even better. Like I said, this is a little bit of a silly example, okay, so don't get too excited. But as you and I conspire together to go and meet with Dr. Anderson about this issue of the collar of the hair, we map out a little strategy. And here's what we decide we do. We meet with Dr. Anderson, and we don't open up with, Dr. Anderson, the tint of red is just not deep enough. We want you to go blaze orange. So we don't open up with that. And this is the example that Christ is teaching us here with Peter. We go to Dr. Anderson and say, Dr. Anderson, we believe you are a tremendous leader. We believe you have done a really effective job leading Appalachian Bible College, that you really do a great job in preaching his word. But we've come across something that we believe can make you even more effective. And then we lay on him this little picture of him with orange hair. What do you think, Dr. A? Huh? Of course, it's not really orange hair. That really is not what we're talking about. It's something else in someone's life. And what Christ has shown us here with the example with Peter is there's a proper way to communicate the truth in love. There's a number of ways that Christ could have even asked the questions that he asked of Peter. Peter, do you love me? The tone and inflection of your voice is actually probably 70% of the communication above the actual words that you say. So it would have been interesting to have listened to the words of Christ when he spoke to Peter and he spoke those questions, those penetrating questions. I can imagine that he said them with love and compassion in his tone and inflection. Peter, do you love me? Not in a harsh and demeaning way, but in a loving way. I believe that's how he dealt with Peter. So if you remember one thing from today's message, remember that, because again, a lot of people read past these verses and miss what Christ is doing for Peter. There's the question there in verses 15 through 17, and Christ says, do you love me more than these? And it appears he's referring to the other disciples that are there present, because that's sort of the way Peter boasted earlier in Scripture when he boasts about what he would do for Christ. I would die for you. He's boasting that way. So that's probably what it's referring to. And then a number of folks make a lot about the words for love that are spoken in these verses. There's agape, which is really the godlike love that you're familiar with, and in phileo. But in the book of John, it appears that sometimes these two words are actually used interchangeably. So in the dialogue here, Peter uses phileo, and at least once Jesus uses agape. But I think what's really more important is just the fact that they're dialoguing about, Peter, do you love me? I think that's really what's important. And again, Peter committed a sin that was public, and Jesus is restoring him publicly. Another little interesting footnote here is he calls Peter Simon, son of Jonah. That was the name of Peter when Jesus first met him. And then Jesus gave Peter a new name. So he takes Peter back to the other side of his denial. An interesting thought. And then in verses 18 and 19, for Peter, this has got to be quite a shocking piece of information. He's called to a high honor, Peter. He's told that he will die for Christ. And by verse 19, it's clear to me that he understood how he would die, that he would be crucified. So you think about that, that's a pretty violent death. And if you know church history and the traditions of how Peter actually did die, the tradition says that he was crucified, and yes, upside down, and in Rome under Nero. So that word that Christ spoke came to pass. And in verse 18, Christ used the phrase, verily, verily, to say, Peter, this will happen. He didn't say this might happen or this could happen. He's telling Peter, this will happen. I saw a commercial on TV a few weeks ago where there was a lady sitting at a restaurant and at a table, and someone walks up and hands her a note, and it says, your heart attack will come at 10 o'clock today. Well, Peter's news was probably a little bit more difficult because of the death he would die. But he accepted it. Christ restored him in a way where he understood it. Christ did it in a way to equip him to put that piece of the equation aside because it's already settled. Peter, here's how it will happen. I want you to serve my church. So it is a high honor, a martyr for Christ. Do you think it was a shock to Peter that Christ shared that with him and did it openly before his other disciples? Maybe. But let's look at some other things about Peter. Let's kind of regress and look back, and then maybe we'll look forward a little bit. And let's compare him a little bit with Judas. Simon and Judas were both called to be an apostle, were they not? Yes, they were. Simon and Judas were both a disciple. Peter, a part of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. Judas was a trusted member. He was the treasurer. So again, very interesting. We're all in a maturing track, hopefully. And I put this little picture in here. It's a campfire scene where we're having a little church service at my parents' house in Greenbrier County, again, behind that tree that you saw earlier. There's a lot of people in this particular picture that are at different stages of maturity. Some are very young, some are a little older. So Simon Peter was rebuked more than once by Jesus. "Get thee behind me," he used that word Satan one time. And then at the washing of the feet, he said, "Well, if you want to have a part in me, then this is what we'll do." Judas was likewise rebuked. Neither of these guys were expected to fail. Peter was not expected to fail. He was the leader. He was the gung-ho guy. Judas was not expected to fail. Even when they were challenging, or when Jesus was challenging them about someone will betray me, they didn't know who. They were both warned by Jesus. Peter was warned in his boastings and at other times. Judas was warned as well. But here we come to a really difficult one. Peter denied Jesus, and Judas betrayed Jesus. Peter's about to learn something here again, where Christ is equipping him for future service. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Judas Iscariot, on the other hand, was remorseful, but not repentant. Simon Peter did repent. Judas despaired, and you know the end of his story. Peter was restored, just like we read here in these verses. Judas Iscariot was not. Simon Peter, through repentance, had a life that was changed. Now he can serve. Judas had a life that was wasted. Peter learned that repentance involves a change in the way we think and act. Peter learned that repentance involves a change of mind involving action that's in accordance with God's will. Peter understood the woman caught in adultery when Christ spoke the words to her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." So he understood those words. He heard those words. Remorse, being just sorry over a sin, Peter knew from looking around and seeing what happened to Judas, wasn't enough. Being remorseful about sin it's a good thing, but it is not enough. So what's happening to Peter? As time goes on, at the empty tomb, he got a little bit of a boost in his faith. He reaffirms his love here in John 21:16. It says, "Lord, I love you." Peter later, through his equipping up by Christ, preached, though persecuted, even imprisoned. He preached to the Gentiles in Acts 10 and 11. He became a servant to the church. Peter preached salvation by grace in Acts 15. And the Holy Spirit led him to write two books, 1 and 2 Peter. 1 Peter 1:1, Peter says, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ to the church, a servant of the church. Peter was a servant of Jesus Christ, and again, a servant to the church. So as you think about this tree, and it's basking in the light of the sun, we need to bask in the light of the S-O-N, sun, so that we can weather the storms of life as they come, the difficult times, so that we can be a skillful servant to the church, like Peter became. A skillful servant to the church who now knows how to deal with conflict, how to skillfully work through what that's all about. And Peter did. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Get that last word? All come to repentance. He knew what that word meant. He helped people repent of their sins. He led them through those types of things.